too special about him. The first patient tells him, tells the great doctor that these are my symptoms. The second patient goes to the normal doctor, says these are my symptoms. Okay? The first elite doctor gives his patient a prescription. The second normal everyday doctor gives his respective patient or her respective patient a prescription. So now they both come out of their respective doctor's offices, both patients who are sick, with prescriptions. And both of them don't fulfill that prescription. Weeks pass. They're both sick. Weeks pass. They're both sick. The one that went to the elite doctor starts to complain. How could I be sick like him? I went to the elite doctor. I should be somebody who has the best of health. I should be somebody who is recovered by now. I shouldn't be at the same health level as this guy. He went to a normal, everyday walk-in clinic doctor. I went to a specialist. I went to the best of the best of the best. Baba, the only way that you would be healthier than him is if you what? If you acted on the prescription that the doctor gave you. We go to the Ahlul Bayt. We beg the Ahlul Bayt. We cry for the Ahlul Bayt. We celebrate the birth of the Ahlul Bayt. We acknowledge Ghadir wasn't an announcement of friendship or anything else besides the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I understand that the plains of Karbala didn't host some battle between two shahzalis, na'udhu billah, or this was some gharelu jagra, this is some family issue between, Muawiyah and Ali that trickled down to their sons. No, this was a haq and batil battle. I understand that. That's why every single Muharram, I had this harara, I had this movement. Even in a COVID-19 coronavirus Muharram, there's this harara that's incredible, legit, incredible. But that is you going to the doctor. That same Imam Hussein that we cry for, the same Imam Ali that we celebrate, have given us prescriptions and prescriptions and prescriptions. Just like other leaders and other khulafa have given their respective followers prescriptions. But what makes us elite is not the prescription in our hand. It's not the fact that I actually called and made an appointment with the doctor. What makes me elite, what makes me healthier than this individual, is the fact that I follow the prescription, man. That prescription that this elite doctor prescribed is absolutely the best prescription you can have. The difference is not in the patients, but in the prescription. So if you want to be elite and healthier than that patient, follow the elite prescription. Then you become elite. Not before that. But this idea of simple association without action, I'm sorry, we're in for a shock. We're going to be in for a surprise. Look at this hadith. I remember I promised you guys yesterday that I was going to present to you a tradition. Okay? And it is a very profound one and one that I really want all of you, especially myself, to digest and understand. It's incredible. Incredible words of the Holy Prophet. And to set up this hadith and tradition, this happened in the 8th year after Hijrah, when the Prophet and his followers conquered Mecca from Abu Sufyan. Okay? After the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet now, this was a monumental event in history, Islamically. This was the announcements of the victory and the arrival of Islam now. He now had a stronghold, meaning the deen had a stronghold over Medina and Mecca both. And so he realized that, there'll be people who feel good about themselves and feel like, I've succeeded. So what does he do? He gathers the Bani Hashim. He gathers his family members, his close relatives, okay? And they have a conversation. After he calls the sons of Hashim and the sons of Abdul Muttalib and the Bani Hashim, now they're all around him. Obviously, they're on a high. Everyone is in a very celebratory mood. We did this. We conquered the beast. We conquered Abu Sufyan. The Prophet then brings them back to reality. Keep in mind, my topic tonight is elite by association. Okay. He says, "Inni Rasulullah ilaykum." Every single word is revolutionary. I am for you the Prophet of God, the Rasul of Allah. Inni la shafiqu alaykum. I'm one of your well-wishers. I do dua for you. I pray for you. I really wish you would nothing but success for you. Look at how he's setting this up. And then he drops a bomb. He says, لا تقولوا إن محمدا منا. اللهم صل على محمد. Don't say that Muhammad is from us. فوالله ما أوليائي منكم ولا من غيركم إلا المتقين. الله أكبر. Oh man. Whew. For surely from my friends, my awliya, either from my family or those who are outside of me. Okay? Either those who are my friends or those who are outside of me. Right? Minkum, from me, or min ghayrikum, from outside of me. But the only ones that are considered to be my awliya, awliya-i, that ya at the end means him. It's a possessive pronoun. Mine. My friends are nobody but illal muttaqeen. Except for the pious ones. And then he goes on. And this is all, you know, connected to yesterday's discussion. The Prophet was scared. He didn't want to create these divine fantasies. You know, with divine fantasies comes what? Comes a sense of complacency. He didn't want them to think for a moment, we conquered Mecca, we're good. We're standing beside the Prophet of Allah. We're the Bani Hashim. We're, no doubt, we're elite because he's Hashimi, we're Hashimi. Right? We conquered Mecca. This is ours, us now. This is it. We're good now. And now all of a sudden you let your guard down. You think, okay, that's it. This world I'm successful, and for sure in the hereafter, I'm also very successful. That's why he says, فَلَا تَعْتُنِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Don't come to me on the day of judgment with the weight of the dunya on your shoulders. Don't come to me on the day of judgment with the weight of the dunya on your shoulders. Meaning what? Sins and mistakes and love and possessiveness and attachment to the dunya on your shoulders while you're walking towards me. While what? While what happens? وَيَعَتِ النَّاسُ يَحْمِلُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. While others now have the weight of the akhirat on their shoulders. What's he talking about here? He's saying, look, I don't want you. And remember, he's addressing his direct family, his Bani Hashim, the sons of Abdul Muttalib. Okay, the Hashimis. He specifically gathered that group. He says, look, he goes, I am your prophet. I wish well for you. You know, pardon my paraphrasing, but don't sit there and tell people, oh, you know, I'm with Muhammad. I'm with Muhammad. I'm with Muhammad. You see him? Yeah, I'm with him. Don't do that. My awliya, my friends, are no one illa al-muttaqeen. And don't come to me on the day of judgment, yahmiluna al-dunya, with this weight of the shoulders, ala riqabikum, on your shoulders. On your shoulders. Meaning you're carrying the burden and the weight of your sins, and you're like, oh, Prophet Muhammad, come. You're a Hashimi, I'm a Hashimi. Look at all this weight. Can you please help me with this weight? While other individuals, other people who are outside of my tribe, outside the Bani Hashim, they what? يَحْمِلُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. They carry the weight of the akhirah. Meaning what? They're sets. They did their work. They did what they're supposed to do in this dunya to be able to get to the hereafter. They're coming as well, but they don't have the weight of the dunya. They have the weight of the akhirah. Don't come to me. Basically, don't expect me to come and alleviate you of that. Now again, obviously we have shafa'at, intercession. Of course, I know that's where your mind is going. For sure that's where your mind is going. But I want all of you to realize, my hat just turned around. I want all of you to realize that, you know, that shafa'at and intercession has to be earned and merit. And if this was a class on shafa'at, you know enough. Alhamdulillah, you're very, very well read. You know enough that intercession and the shafa'at of the Ahlul Bayt is not the fact that we live our life as shaitan, we end up in heaven. Sorry. You have to earn that shafa'at. He says, don't come to me with that on your shoulders, while others come to me with the weight of the hereafter. Right? Allah wa inni qad a'udhartu fima bayni wa baynakum. There's nothing left between you and me. Meaning what? I've given you everything for your success. Everything for your success. There's nothing left. There's no excuses left. Meaning, it's not like you can come on the day of judgment and say, oh my goodness, what? You're going to question me for my salat? No one told me this. I'm going to be judged for my actions. Wait a second. Nobody told me this. This prophet of yours, God, he never once said that, you know, we'll be held accountable, that this is the day of Hisab and that's the day of Amal in the dunya. He says, no. There's no uzr. There's no excuses between you and me now. I've given you everything. Al-yawma akmalta lakum dinakum. Your deen's been perfected. You know everything. 8th year after Hijri, conquering Mecca, talking to his direct tribesmen, his Bani Hashim. And then he says beautifully, and this is the crux of the entire tradition, the last portion. He goes, وَإِنَّ لِي عَمَلِي وَلَكُمْ عَمَلَكُمْ. Oh, I have my deeds, I have my a'mal, you have your a'mal. Sounds kind of cruel, right? Sounds kind of like, well, he's just going to leave them on the day of judgment? No, of course not. If they're worthy of his intercession, he'll intercede. Of course he will. But you have to be worthy of it, right? You have to be worthy of it. If you're worthy of the extra marks at the end of the semester, the prof will give you those extra marks. Doesn't want to see you fail. But you have to be worthy of it. So work very hard throughout the semester. You work very hard in this dunya. I work very hard in this dunya. Even the Hashimis back then worked very hard in this dunya, and they're worthy, and they've earned with merits the shafa'at of Rasulullah. They'll get it. But he's talking about the fact that if you come to me on association alone, carrying the weight of this dunya on your shoulders, I can't help you. Don't come to me and say, Muhammadan minna. He's from me. We're same tribe. Inna li amali wa lakum amalakum. For me is my amal. I'm a day of judgment now. For you is your amal. Okay. If we want to be associated with the Ahlul Bayt, has to be through the Maidan of Amal, not on paper alone. This is not some field to fill out in the form. Religion, Shia. Oh, okay. Jannati, no. It has to be earned. We have to find out what the language of love of the Ahlul Bayt are. We have to find out what it is that the Ahlul Bayt want from us and do that. We ask you, Allah, to allow us to stand beside the Imam of our time and give us that worthy distinction of accepting him when he comes, inshaAllah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deen al-Azam, ghayru deen Muhammad il-Hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God,
Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about some of the laws of miscellaneous nature according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hawza lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javid, we are talking about Islamic laws, about different issues of miscellaneous nature. In the Western countries, you know, almost there are no swimming pools which are not mixed.
Yes.
You can't find a swimming pool, basically, which is, in fact, restricted to one gender, right?
Yes.
And there is always this fear that if you go to one of these swimming pools to swim, you're going to be seen by the opposite gender. On the other hand, we know that there are some people, medically speaking, they are in need of the water because the doctors in fact recommend to them to go to the swimming pool, for example, for their backache or their sore knees, you know. They need to walk in the water, all right, and yes, they don't have this facility at home.
Yeah.
It's a swimming pool, for God's sake, right? It's pretty expensive, in fact, to fix yourself one at home, you know. So you have to go outside to a gym or somewhere, you know, where this is provided to the general public. Is it permissible for the Muslims to go to such places, in fact, to go for swim?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa is very clear and very forthright in regard to a mixed swimming pool with men and women swimming together. Ayatollah Sistani says that it's absolutely forbidden for men to swim in such a, or for women to swim in such places, of course, it's not permissible for a Muslim to enter in a bisexual gym or a bisexual swimming pool, or even it's not permissible for a man or a Muslim man or a Muslim woman to go to beaches, no matter what the excuse. You might have chronic pain in your mm-hmm. knees, you might have disc herniation, you might have backache, which need kind of treatment, you see. And but these excuses or these reasons cannot justify going into such places mm-hmm. because women in such places do not observe hijab. They you see, they wear thin and see-through clothes. They are partially naked, and of course they are partially naked. So even if let's say a woman is wearing full hijab and the swimsuit that she wears is covers all parts of her body, mm-hmm. it's not permissible for such a woman to go to such a swimming pool.
Mm-hmm, I see. Sheikh Javid, we all know that waxing in many countries is pretty common.
Yes.
All right. And there are these places which are called beauty parlors or beauty saloons that provide such services.
You are right.
Is it permissible, according to Ayatollah Sistani, for a woman to get her private part waxed?
That's as you rightly mentioned. Unfortunately, in some even Muslim countries, there are you see such facilities for women. The Muslim women go to such places, and of course they uncover their private parts and get waxed. Their response given by the religious authorities is clear. It's absolutely forbidden for a woman to uncover her private part and get waxed by another woman. And of course, the reason is clear. It's essential. It is obligatory for a woman to cover her private parts and prevent anyone from touching it, let alone waxing it, getting herself waxed. That's absolutely forbidden. And there are people, Muslims, who think that it's permissible and it's okay to provide such facilities. But even if there is such beauty parlor providing such services, it's not permissible. The salary, the income that is generated is not halal either.
Mm. So running a beauty saloon or beauty parlor is not permissible, especially for a woman to have such a saloon, for example, that makes up women. So is the salary haram?
There should be a difference between running a beauty parlor, okay, and providing services such as the one I mentioned. You see, waxing is forbidden. Okay,
yes.
It's necessary for a woman to remove the hair around the genital area by herself.
Right.
Okay, but okay, a beauty parlor can be used for other purposes. Okay, for makeup, for adornments, for beautification, you see.
So the other services are not.
Yeah, other services are not haram. Mm. Okay, wearing makeup in public is forbidden according to Islamic Sharia. Okay, but it has nothing to do with a woman who provides such services. Okay, she makes up women, she provides this service, but she's not telling the woman to go out wearing the makeup. Okay, she can cover herself and go to a wedding ceremony. She can drive her car and cover herself and not walk in the street in public places. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So as far as providing this service, wearing makeup and all, there are different things. You see,
mm-hmm.
the names are so many that you as a normal person, as a lady, for example, do not seem to understand what they are about. Only a hairdresser or a woman specialist knows what they actually are.
I see.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
What about a Muslim barber? Can a Muslim barber shave the beard of another Muslim man?
Well, it is not permissible, you see. It is not permissible for a Muslim man to shave the beard of another Muslim man. Okay?
Shaving the beard is haram, isn't it?
Shaving is haram as an obligatory precaution. Because as far as I know, all the religious authorities have exercised precaution when it comes to beard. Okay, shaving beard is not permissible, and it's necessary to keep beard even though the beard might be small in size. As long as it's called beard in common view, it is permissible and it's necessary. Okay,
would you shed more light on this? Because when you say shave or shaving the beard, you mean that you either use a special shaving machine or a razor.
Razor, yes.
Right?
Yes.
And you cut it like from the bottom.
Yes.
And you don't see any kind of hair on the face anymore.
Yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
That's what you mean by beard shaving, okay?
Yeah, that's what we mean by shave.
Or okay? A shave off.
If you trim your beard and you cut your beard short, it is not haram, okay? As long as it is in the eye of custom considered to be beard, okay? Mm. If someone describes you as someone who has a beard, okay? Even though the beard is very short, okay, inside.
What we call a stubble.
Yeah. If in common sense, if in the eye of urf, you are considered to be someone having beard, that's sufficient. Yes. But to clean shave, it is forbidden. Okay,
uh-huh.
And as I said, according to all religious authorities, shaving is not permissible as an obligatory precaution. And this is not a fatwa; this is just a precaution.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman Rahim Mannan Kareem Salam Alim La ilaha illa hum Ghaffar Jameel Wahhab Latif Tawwab Sami' Basir
Welcome to the lighter side of the news. It's great to have you with us. Now, cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helim. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in Eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled with soup.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, the Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup, called Uvea, says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Now, in Egypt, more than 20 ancient royal mummies have been paraded to a new museum to be displayed in Greater Spelner. The mummies include 18 kings and 4 queens who were taken from the Egyptian Museum in central Cairo's Tahrir Square. They were transferred to the National Museum of Egyptian Civilization in Fustat, which lies some 5 kilometers to the southeast of the capital. The ceremony aimed to drum up interest in Egypt's rich collections of antiquities at a time when tourism has entirely stalled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Archaeologists discovered the mummies in 2 batches at the complex of mortuary temples of Deir al-Bahari, located on the west bank of Nile. High-tech light displays at the Beijing International Light Festival provide an immersive experience to visitors and create a miraculous night scene by illuminating the sky. The festival is held in a major urban park in the Chinese capital, Beijing, also a popular site for enjoying cherry blossoms in the spring. As the sun goes down, the park is illuminated with a high-tech light show every evening, and nature's beauty is heightened, that is highlighted, with a little help from technology.
The theme of our show this year is Blue Space. We've created a universe in which there's the blue planet. The visitors come in as explorers from Earth, they board the spacecraft, and it takes them to the blue planet. and the installations they see in the park are different biolandscapes on Planet Blue. There, they need to complete several tasks, which are the interactive installations we've set up. So the exhibition is immersive and interactive.
The exhibition uses 19 different types of lighting equipment to give visitors an unforgettable experience. This is the second year for the Beijing International Light Festival and will last until October 2021.
Painting eggs is a beloved tradition amongst Christians, especially Orthodox, on the occasion of Easter, symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A veteran Hungarian artist has taken that craft to a whole new level. 67-year-old Tunde Chuhai has been designing eggs for decades. Each of her delicate creations takes days to make. Chuhai uses various kinds of eggs and says the best one comes from geese. She starts her craft by emptying the eggs through tiny pinholes before washing and then drawing patterns on them. The veteran egg designer says her style is so unique that she doesn't have to sign her eggs.
I never sign my eggs, as everyone knows they were done by me. I don't have to particularly prove that I did it because my style is so distinctive, even though others may use similar techniques.
Chuhai's decorative Easter eggs are very popular, so she has to work all year round to meet the demands. Her work is internationally recognized and has featured in galleries both at home and abroad. This year, however, her miniature creations have to stay at home with her due to the coronavirus pandemic. A young British man who is no stranger to danger takes his life in his hands, free climbing one of the highest skyscrapers in Europe. George King made his way to the top of a 116-meter hotel in the Spanish city of Barcelona without any ropes or safety measures. The 21-year-old scaled the building in only about 20 minutes. However, as he was climbing down the building, he was arrested by police. This is not the first time the British daredevil has risked his life with such a nail-biting climb. Last December, he scaled Barcelona's iconic Agbar Tower with a height of 144 meters. In 2019, he also free-climbed the 310-meter Shard building in London. The feat, however, earned him 6 months in a young offenders centre.
A chocolate maker in the Belgian city of Bruges has come up with a novel recipe to boost business in the run-up to Easter.
When you're a classic chocolate maker, make very classic recipes. Caramels, praline, marzipan, and it's okay. We have classic bonbons too. But I think today, the customer wants to go on adventure, also when they are eating something.
The chocolatier's special concoction is a praline made of grass juice, Granny Smith apples, and an East Asian type of lemon. He believes chocolate contains a secret ingredient that can counter the lockdown glue. Belgium is known as the chocolate capital of the world. The northern city of Bruges is in particular renowned for treating your taste buds to quality cocoa. However, the coronavirus pandemic has diminished foreign tourist numbers, with businesses now relying on local customers. This is heart-melting. A video of a stray cat carrying her sick newborn kitten to a veterinary clinic in Turkey is melting hearts online. Veterinarians were confused as a cat walked into their clinic clutching one of her kittens in her mouth. The cat then meowed for a long time and brought in a second kitten of hers. After a quick examination, the vets noticed that the kittens couldn't open their eyes due to an eye infection. The clinic staff immediately treated the animals, helping them open their eyes after a while. The stray feline and her kittens were placed in adoption after the completion of their treatment. Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Magura River to see stunning cherry trees in full bloom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the coronavirus pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital were also canceled.
In the heart of one of the oldest districts in the U.S. state of California, there is a historical little printing house that is receiving a new lease on life. The building and its equipment were slowly dying out, and its machines were good for scrap. The iconic printing house was on the verge of bankruptcy until a group of artists revived this beacon of traditional typography. They used what was already present in the building, including the tools and hand printing knowledge. Artists are able to print their new age designs using these old printing methods. Some of the machines date back to the late 1800s. La Linterna was first founded to print newspapers. Later on, it began printing cinema and concert posters for famous artists.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. And we just began discussing verse number 9 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ. Do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations and acting according to your traditions. Now, this is something very important that we just began discussing about, that sometimes such instances and calamities come about in a person's life which hampers him from doing his obligations, whether these obligations concern his individual life or social life or physical life or spiritual life. You find one of these dimensions is constrained, the person is in problems, and because of that, it hampers him from performing the obligatory actions which are good for his own sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated all these beautiful actions and made them obligatory for the perfection of the human being. And therefore the human being must understand that if anything has been made obligatory, it is because of the person's good. It is not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gaining in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghaniyun anil alameen. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any person whatsoever.
Rabbana.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
A person should understand that the obligatory actions that has been legislated and has been communicated to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and has been taught by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, these obligatory actions are for the perfection and emancipation of the human being himself, and therefore recitation of prayers, for example. Sometimes a person thinks, why we have to recite 8 rak'ahs at Zohar time when, we are tired and we would like to refreshen ourselves and so on. Why should we not try to pray at that time? All this is out of wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what times, what should be done for the human being. And that is why He has legislated. Now, it so happens sometimes, and this is a very difficult situation, you find the person is in calamity because of material things, but that hampers him from the obligatory actions, and that is a very despicable state. That means that the person, even in trouble, in times of problems, he is forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, he finds himself extremely poor and he has lost so much of his property, and because of that he does not pray, for example, for some time. And then when he regains a good position, he says, now I'm going to pray. Now, this actually hampered him from the obligations. Sometimes it is not that. Sometimes there are other things which don't concern a person's wealth or economic situation. There are situations whereby a person deals with other people socially. Or you find that his spiritual state is in such a way that it hampers him from the obligation, spiritual downfall of a person, and because of that spiritual downfall, he does not even care to perform the obligatory actions. And the worst thing in this case is when a person has that spiritual downfall, yet he does not feel the spiritual downfall. That is a very, very difficult situation for a person, although he does not feel it, but the person who knows about it would really know that this person is stooping very low. He is plummeting instead of soaring to a higher level of perfection.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So here, when we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are saying, do not preoccupy me through worry. Bil ihtimami an ta'ahudi furudika wa isti'mali sunnatik. Two things have been mentioned. One is ta'ahudi furudik. That means we have to always be steadfast in adhering to the obligations and acting according to the sunnah and the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a very important point that is worthy of reflection is that the obligatory deeds have a very pivotal role in a person getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to a hadith narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, and this is a sacred tradition, Hadith Qudsi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reported to have said that my servant does not get closer to me as much as he does so through obligatory deeds. So through obligatory deeds you become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You become, you know, you get a very high level of proximity, and that is known as actually the scholars of Irfan talk about it in the jargon of Qurbul Fara'id, proximity through obligatory deeds. And therefore we must take care of our obligatory deeds. Why? Because it has been made compulsory on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not out of our volition. Like when it comes to nawafil and the supererogatory deeds, it is we who are, you know, wanting to progress, and therefore we in our volition choose to perform these supererogatory acts. Obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has legislated it, but has not made it compulsory. But with regard to the obligatory deeds, he has made it compulsory. And so that actually makes a person go higher to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has a sublime and subtle meaning, which due to the brevity and due to the limitation of the time, we cannot talk about. Inshallah, we will continue with our discussion in our next session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, has said, "Fair acts prevent evil deaths from happening. Every fair act is alms. The people of fairness here are the people of fairness in the hereafter. The people of the abominable acts here are the people of the abominable acts in the hereafter. The people of the fair acts will be the first to enter paradise. The people of the abominable acts will be the first to enter the fire."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we find a great many conversations, a great many golden and beautiful dialogues between the divinely appointed imams of the household of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and their companions, their friends, and the people in general. Even these conversations might seem to just be conversations. We learn a so very much great deal from these conversations. We learn beautiful words of advice. We learn beautiful pearls of a wisdom from these conversations, these dialogues. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed imam, had ample opportunity to be able to have these conversations relatively freely and with ease due to the historical time in which he lived. So Imam al-Baqir, in certain conversations that he has with his companions, urges them to treat people according to the rules of social conduct which are found in Islam. In some of these conversations with his companions, Imam al-Baqir requests and summons the Muslims to fulfill the needs of their Muslim brothers and sisters. On many occasions, in these conversations, Imam al-Baqir warns the Muslims from leaving and casting aside, isolating and deprivating their Muslim brothers and sisters. Something, interestingly, which we find happening on a great and massive scale in today's world. Are not the people of Yemen dying? Are not the people of Syria in a dire condition? Are not the people of the Islamic Republic of Iran under undue sanctions? Are not the Rohingya Muslims being burned alive? Are not Muslim schoolgirls and schoolboys being kidnapped by terrorist organizations such as Boko Haram? Never ever should we leave the Muslims aside. Imam al-Baqir says in this conversation, if the servant refrains from helping his Muslim brother and does not strive to fulfill their need, they will be afflicted by a need themselves, which will cause a sin and not a reward. Is this not what we see today in the world, dear brothers and sisters? Because we have decided to look the other way, we have decided to ignore the plight and the needs and the distress of our Muslim brothers and sisters. we have found ourselves going deeper and deeper into this hole of worldly desires and materialism and satanic wishes and aspirations. While we continue to live in prosperity, material prosperity, worldly prosperity, we continue to swim in money.